Shall we ask the Lord to help us? Father, we ask for the miracle that happens when you open our hard hearts to your voice, when you open our eyes to see glimpses of truth that you have for us in your word, when you give us ears to hear. That's what we're asking for this morning. Would you take away the distractions of the weeks that we've all had, of the hurts, of the pains, of the excitement or the anticipation or even the dread for tomorrow? Would you take away any distractions I might bring this morning? Our purpose is to hear from you. We open your word now. Would you speak? We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you remember, last time I was with you, we talked about Samson, strongest man ever. And what was the occasion for Samson coming upon the scene? Well, the whole book of Judges has this statement: the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, over and over and over again. So in this case, the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. The Philistines ruled the nation of Israel for 40 years. And we have this cycle over and over in the people of Israel during this time that the book of Judges is written. The Lord would raise up a deliverer, and they would walk with the Lord for a season. And then when that deliverer died, the people would do this again. The sons of Israel again. And here we have it, that word again. The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord brought a consequence, a punishment. Hey, wake up, folks. You got to turn back to me. How did he do it? The Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. But then the people would groan and they would cry out to the Lord and they would repent and the Lord would have compassion. And in this instance, the Lord brought about a deliverer and his name was Samson. And here's how it happened. It happened even before the boy was born. An angel of the Lord appeared one day to a woman. Her husband was Manoah. He wasn't with her at the time. And the woman heard this angel speak to her these words. He said, you're going to conceive. You've not been able to bear children, but you're going to conceive and give birth to a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy will be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And here's his purpose statement. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Who were the Philistines? Well, the Philistines occupied the Mediterranean coastlines. I understand they may have come out of Egypt themselves, and they settled there on the coastlands, Gaza, that area, the whole area of the coastlands against the Mediterranean, and they were a powerful people. Who was a great Philistine in the Bible that we all probably remember? Goliath, 10 feet tall probably. He was a Philistine, and there were other giants from the Philistines. Well, these people had the nation of Israel in bondage and were in servitude to them. You remember in other places in the Bible, the Israelites were not even allowed to have metal instruments like swords and shovels and things like that because they didn't want them going to war with them. So if they wanted to have it, well, maybe they didn't have swords, but if they had to have a shovel or an axe sharpened, they had to go down to the Philistine area to have it sharpened. They kept a tight control, tight lid on things. So this nation of the Philistines is ruling over Israel. God says, I'm going to send a deliverer. His name is going to be, we don't know it, his name. We just know that he's going to be a Nazarite, which means set apart, dedicated, holy to the Lord. From the womb, he's going to even be that way. And then as that child is born and grows, we read this in the end of Judges chapter 13, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Where is Zorah and Eshtaol? Well, like I said, here I'm pointing with my little red button. This is the area of the Philistines, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, all of these areas were the Philistines, and they were moving in. And this over here is Judah and tribe of Dan. Well, Samson was born right here in Zorah and Eshtaol, that area. And that is where in probably his late adolescence, we read in the end of chapter 13, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. What did stirring look like? What was that like? We don't know. But the Lord began to stir him, probably about the injustices, probably about the wrongs, probably stirring him up to liberate his people from these Philistines, these hard people. So, if you remember now, this son has been born to Manoah and his wife. The angel had appeared. All this excitement, this child is to be set apart. The mother is not even to drink wine or strong drink. She must keep herself from anything unclean, all in preparation for this child who is to be the next deliverer of the people of Israel. So all of this preparation, all of this excitement, all of this hope is about, you can imagine they told all of their friends, you can imagine people were hopeful for this bondage to be set free, and now this adolescent is coming up, and he's the one, and his parents are carefully raising him, keeping him from things that are unclean, from anything having to do with wine or strong drink or vinegar or anything from the vine at all, grapes, grape seeds even. His hair is long. He's never been shaven. There's a mark of this man who's set apart, dedicated to God. You can feel the anticipation, the excitement, the hope rising as this adolescent comes on the scene. And then the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan. Well, we turn the page to chapter 14, and we begin to see what happens as this young man is an adult now. Then Samson... And folks, I'm going to read a good bit today. I have been so, I know I've timed how long it takes to read this, and I've thought, I'm going to give up all of that time to read the scriptures. And then I was rebuked. Would we rather hear the Lord speak or me speak? So we're going to hear the Lord speak through the scriptures this morning. But you're going to have to stay on your toes with me as we go, because we're going to read a good bit about Samson's life this morning. But you stay on your toes with me. You let the Lord be talking to you. We'll stop at a couple of places along the way, and we'll just have to deal with the way that clock moves too fast. So Samson now, he's an adult. Samson went down to Timnah. Where is Timnah? Timnah is right here. So he was born in Eshtaol, Zorah, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him there. And Timnah is about 5 miles away. So he heads down to Timnah. Timnah was occupied by the Philistines. And he saw there a woman in Timnah. Who was she? One of the daughters of the Philistines. Now that word saw, I've kind of underscored that word. Samson saw. We're going to see that phrase again. So you might want to just underscore that. We'll come back to that. He saw one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came back and he told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Well, this went over real well. This, his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? You remember when the Lord brought the children of Israel up into this land? He said, absolutely, you will not marry, you will not give your sons, or you will not take their daughters for your sons. You are to remain a pure people of God. You're not to go with them. They'll teach you their ways. You'll start worshiping their gods. Absolutely, positively. And what is Samson doing here? He says, he saw a woman, and he says, I want her. Get her for me as a wife. And how did Samson respond to his questions at the end of verse 3? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. So Samson saw this woman, and he reminds his parents, she looks good to me. Those are some key words. I love how the editor of this story about Samson has given us insight. He hasn't spelled everything out, but he has put the facts there for us to take them in and take insight into what is being said and how he said it. He doesn't always connect all the dots. He leaves some of that dot connecting for us to do. Samson saw a woman in the Philistines. She looks good to me. Now get her for me as a wife. Forget the rules and the ordinations and the ordinances that I'm under. Get her for me. She looks good to me. Then his However, his father and mother, verse 4, did not know that it was of the Lord. What does that mean? That the Lord was okay with it this time? Or was it that the Lord was going to work even through this sinfulness? I vote with the latter. The Lord was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. And note what the writer says. And came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. Why did he put that in there about the vineyards of Timnah? Well, what happened in the vineyards of Timnah? And he came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And verse 6 has this phrase, and we're going to meet this phrase several times in the book, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Some of your translations say came powerfully upon him. So that he tore him, that Samson tore the lion, he tore him as one tears a kid, a little goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But now look at the next phrase. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Okay, how did this work? Samson is on his way down to Timnah again with his father and mother. They get as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And a lion comes roaring at him and he kills the lion, but he didn't tell his parents. So I think what the author is letting us know is they're on their way down and they came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And Samson must have gone off into the vineyard, perhaps to relieve himself. Perhaps there's another reason he went into the vineyards where they grow grapes of Timnah. And while he was there alone, a lion came roaring toward him, and that's when he killed him. But this lion was roaring, and his parents must have been enough of a distance away they didn't even hear the roaring. It's not like he was just around a couple of bushes there. And what happened? No, they didn't even hear the roaring. He killed the lion, and he comes back to his parents, but he didn't tell them about the incident with the lion. So this author is telling us that he's in the vineyards of Timnah. Samson, what are you doing in the vineyards of Timnah? If you peel back the page to chapter 13, you remember Manoah and his wife met with this angel of the Lord, and they asked the angel, how is it we're supposed to raise this child? Verse 13 and 14, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. That's not it. I'm looking for the one that says, there it is, in verse 7. She remembered it. She tells her husband, the angel told me that I'm going to conceive and give birth to a son. I should not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean. The boy shall be a Nazarite. I can't find it. Trust me. I know it's there somewhere. And if not there, it's in the Numbers 6:2 passage. They're not to eat anything from the vine, not the grapes, not the seeds, not the skin of the grapes. Okay? Samson, what are you doing in the vineyards of Timnah? Did the author want us to connect some dots here? Samson, what are you doing so far into the vineyards of Timnah that when a lion came roaring to you, your parents didn't even hear the lion come roaring to you? Well, let's pick it up again. He rejoins his parents. In verse 7, he went down and he talked to the woman. And what does it say? And she looked good to Samson. I've underlined that again. She looked good. He said, he saw her. She looks good to me. Get her for me, wife. And she looks good to me. Verse 7. Was the author wanting us to know what was driving Samson's decision, do you think? So when he returned, verse 8, later to take her, so they apparently made the deal. The father and mother came down to pay the dowry. When he came later to take her as his wife, so there must have been a period of time that has transpired, and we see why. When he came later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. I'm going to step into the vineyards right here. This is where I remember it was. I'm going to go back. Yep, there he is. He turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And what did he find? A swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So what did he do? He scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Why didn't he tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion? He was not to touch any unclean thing. That was not just him, though. That was any Israelite, any dead body. That was unclean, and they were not to be touching that. He reached his hand into that dead body of that lion to get that honey and brought it out, and it tasted great. So apparently he's back in the vineyards, and his parents are waiting out there somewhere, and he comes back out to him and says, "You want some honey? Look at this." And they ate it. If they had known, absolutely not, Samson, and he'd have had another lecture is probably what would have happened. So what is Samson doing? We're headed to Timnah, and he stops in the vineyards of Timnah for whatever reason. And the author seems to let that just be out there for us to think about what's going on in Samson's choice making. And now we're in the vineyards of Timnah for a second time, and this time he reaches his hand into the dead body of the lion. And was that a violation, a direct violation of God's command in his life? Not just his, but he caused his own parents. Verse 10. Then his father went down to the woman, probably, I don't know if that's saying just his father and mother may have said, "I can't do this," and maybe she went home. I don't know. His father went down to the woman. Samson made a feast there. For the young men customarily did this. So where are we? We're down here in Timnah, Philistine territory, and there's a feast. The young men customarily did this. Samson made the feast. And it came about when they, the Philistines, saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Did he have no friends of the bridegroom come from the Israelite territory down to this Philistine heathen wedding? Is that why he had no friends? So they said, "Oh, you poor guy, we'll get you some friends." I don't know. The author gives us these statements and leaves us to draw some possible conclusions. But they provide 30 friends for him for this feast. And how long did the feast last? Well, we're going to find out. Then Samson said to all these wedding guests, he said, "Let me now propound a riddle to you, if you can indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast." Okay, this is some feast, right? "If you can indeed tell me the riddle within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Game on, propound your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Well, they couldn't tell the riddle in 3 days, so it came about on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice, and I have underscored that word because we're going to see that word again too, with regard to Samson and a woman. "Entice your husband," they said, "that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to this feast to impoverish us? Is it not so?" Ho ho. Well, you get a little bit of insight into what kind of people the Philistines are. "You're not going to shame us. We'll burn you to death, you and your father's house." And Samson's wife, with her life hanging before her, Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me, and you do not love me, and you have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people, and you didn't even told it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not told it to my father or mother, so should I tell it to you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came about on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so hard, and She then immediately told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, just before the sun went down, in a riddle of their own, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he must have been a bit of a poet, because on the spot he said, and he said to them, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out my riddle. And I suppose that's good poetry in Hebrew. But if I came up with a poem like that about my wife, there wouldn't be any wedding to keep celebrating, would there? Well, what does it say? Verse 19, then the Spirit of, this is the second time we're going to see this phrase, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon. Where is Ashkelon? Over here. About, they're in Timnah, 30 miles as the crow flies. He went down to Ashkelon, a good ways away. Why? Well, maybe so that the news about what he just did couldn't get back in time. Went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them, the Philistines, took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And it says his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. So he didn't come back to his wife 7 days of the feast. He's furious that she told on him. He's furious that they plowed with his heifer and got the secret to his wonderful riddle. And he's just stewed all up, and he didn't even go back to his wife. He went to his father's house. Well, chapter 15, something, I guess he cooled down after a little while, and it says, but after a while in the time of wheat harvest, not sure what season it was that he was married in, but after a while, now we're in the wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife, and he took a young goat with him, and he said, I'm going to go into my wife in her room. Well, her father did not let him enter. And her father said, you remember how furious and angry you were, and you just stormed out of here? I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Or your footnote or margin might say, best man. Well, how about that? So I gave her to your companion. Well, look, isn't her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch in between the two tails, and when he'd set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain, along with the vineyards and the grapes. Boy, that must have been, we're reading about fires these days in our country. Those must have been some fires, just wiped out their crops, not just the standing grain, but the shocks, and also the grapes and the vineyards. And the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said, when he found that out, he said to them, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I'll quit. And he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And then he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Where is that? Well, I had gotten ahead of myself. Etam is over here. So there's Timnah. Gaza would be down here. Ashkelon would be down here. Zorah and Eshtol, he struck them in this region with a great, ruthlessly, with a great slaughter, and then he came over here in these mountainous area and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. All right. Then the Philistines went out, verse 9, and camped in Judah, that area, that region right here, and spread out in Lehi. You see this little word, Lehi, with a question mark. We're not really sure where that is, but somewhere in that region. And the men of Judah spread out. What are they doing? They're coming up for war. War against whom? The whole country of Judah, looks like. And the men of Judah went out and they said, why have you come up against us in this battle array? And they said, we've come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Boy, payback is ruthless, isn't it? Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam. So they came down here, they knew where he was, and they went down to the rock and they said to Samson, what is your problem? I mean, that's in the margin, but what is your problem? Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Are you trying to make life just absolutely miserable for us? What is going on? What then is this that you have done? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I did to them. And it's just back and forth, back and forth. And his own brothers, the Judah, men of Judah, they said, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said, well, swear to me that you will not kill me. And they said to him, no, we will bind you fast, though, and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when they brought him up to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And here's that phrase again. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes were on him, on his arms were as flax, and the bonds on his hands dropped from his hands. And what did he do next? Verse 15. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out his hand and took it. And what did he do? He killed 1,000 of those Philistines. We have no idea how many Philistines came up. One commentator thinks it was 15,000. We just don't have any record. But it must have been a massive amount of Philistines coming up to the men of Judah. They said, why are you coming up against us in war? And 3,000 of them went down to get Samson. So it must have been a pile of men. And they were coming up, and they're camped in Lehi, and they bring Samson bound, and they shout with a shout of victory, and here he is, and they're going to tear him to pieces, right? And Samson, what do I do? And he looks over there, and what does the writer tell us he found? A fresh jawbone of a donkey. So that must mean the jawbone is not, if the donkey hasn't been dead so long that he's dried up and brittle, but somewhat fresh. Some people think the teeth may still have been in the jawbone. Whatever the case, it says the writer made sure we know there's a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out his hand and took it. What is the writer letting us know that Samson is doing yet again with regard to his Nazarite vow? Samson, do you have any business doing that? Samson says, they're coming at me! And he grabbed that. And what do we make of it when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and he ended up killing 1,000 of those men? Is these two things we're struggling with, isn't it? How can this man who's going off marrying a Philistine woman against the command of God, he's trifling at best with the vineyards in here. There's a 7-day feast, and you can bet that wasn't a dry feast. That was not water to drink at a Philistine feast. And what was Samson doing that whole time? The writer doesn't tell us all those things, but he just gives us enough information to let us know that something is rotten in Denmark, don't you think? It's not quite right. And now they come at him and he grabs what? A fresh jawbone of a donkey. And with it he kills 1,000 men. With it the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily. And it came about when he had finished speaking, verse 17, that he threw the jawbone from his hand. He named that place Ramoth Lehi, or the high place of the jawbone. Your margin says. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Listen, he's about to die of thirst, and there's nothing he can reach out and take. So then what does he do? He calls out to God and says, look, I'm about to die of thirst and fall into the hands of these Philistines. And what does God do? It says, God split the hollow of the place that is in Lehi so that water gushed out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned and he revived. And he named it, what did he name this place? En Hakkori, which means the spring of him who called. Friends, this is what strikes me as I've been wrestling with this. Samson is about to die of thirst, and there's nothing he can do. His great strength can't save him. He can't grab something and kill. He can't do anything. So then he cries out to God, and God does what? He splits a rock open, and water flows out. And apparently that spring remained even to the day of this writing. That spring is in Lehi to this day, flowing water, and it hadn't been before. God opened a rock so he'd have water. But prior to that, what did he do? He grabbed for a dead donkeys, and he violated his Nazarite vow and his grabbing something dead and unclean. And I just wonder if the author put those things side by side so that we would see God did provide him a spring when he called out to him, but other times he just looked for what was closest and he did that. And he grabbed what was expedient. I don't know if that's what the author meant, but it just almost begs the question as I look at it. God, what would God have done if Samson said, the only thing here is a dead donkey's jawbone, God. I know you don't want me to touch that. What will you provide me, God? And what would God have given him? I don't know, but when he did cry out to God, God gave him, burst a rock open and water came out of a rock. And I've never seen anything like that. Have you, Tim? Not me either. But God did that when he cried out to God. But elsewise, he was... So verse 20, so he judged or led Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Then Samson, now Samson went down to Gaza. Where is Gaza? Gaza is all the way, here's Timnah, there's Ashdod where he killed the 30, there's where he was born. Gaza is all the way down here in the on the coast, Gaza. Gaza and Saul, boy, there's that word Samson again. Samson saw a what? What did he see? A prostitute. And what did he do with the prostitute? He went into the prostitute. Friends, there's so much more. I want to take us all the way through, but the time is just marching on. But are you getting a sense about you, even though we haven't completed it? Are you getting a sense about you that Samson, this one who was consecrated from birth, set apart for God, holy, is just trifling away this Nazarite vow in this way and that and... all the things that God had prepared for Samson to be doing. Do you know that we don't read one time that Samson led the people back to God? We don't read that kind of thing. We don't read that Samson was in the wilderness praying to God. We don't read that kind of thing, anything. We have five instances in the life, the 20-year judgeship of Samson. We have five instances. His marriage to a Philistine woman and the things all around that, and they weren't too great. Killing the 1,000 with the dead jawbone of a donkey. Going into a prostitute in Gaza. Delilah. And then, after he's ground grain in a prison for however long, we don't know, he's dying with the Philistines. And that is Samson's quote-unquote judgeship or ministry. Leadership. That's how and if you were one of those people who knew him when he was born, you knew Manoah's wife and the promises made to her and the excitement and the anticipation and the freedom that was going to come. God has remembered his people and he's going to set us free. Wouldn't you be thrilled to see this young adolescent? The Spirit of the Lord's beginning to stir him. I can feel it. And then where does he go? He goes and marries a Philistine woman. He repudiates his parents' rebuke. And he says, she looks good to me, get her for me. And whatever he's doing in the vineyards of Timnah, and whatever he's doing violating his Nazarite vow in the lion's body, and then again with the donkey's dead body. And it seems the author is leading up to these things, and that wasn't enough. Now we're going into a prostitute. And if you skip down three verses, after this it came about, verse 4, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, and her name was Delilah. Samson. Samson, this would be immoral living for any Israelite, not much less someone who is a Nazarite from the womb, set apart, holy, consecrated, dedicated to God from the womb to lead the people back to God. And we don't have any kind of an instance statement about Samson doing that for his people. What could it say? What could it tell us? It could tell us that Samson went about with his long hair, and he went about with his vows, and he said to the people, leave the gods you've been serving. Do you not know why the Philistines are upon us? Because God has judged us. He could have led his people that way, but he didn't. Instead, he trifled with. He seems he's enamored with all of the things of Philistia. Always going down there, always looking, and boy, I've got a lot of questions for Samson. Maybe we'll take those up next time. But you know what? When I compare the life of Samson, and I touched on this last time a little bit, it feels a whole lot like the life of a new covenant believer. It's too much. So here's how. Samson, set apart from the womb. What does Ephesians 1 tell us? You were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Created for good works, so were we. You were loved. You were chosen to be holy and blameless, Ephesians 1 tells us. Samson was too. We were too. And I wonder if there's too much parallel between me and Samson, in that I was set apart and dedicated and consecrated for this kind of a life of purity. And too often I'm squandering little bits of it away here and there, reaching into a dead animal, so to speak, trifling with, discounting, rationalizing away the commandment of God for purity. Oh boy. And then the judge of all the earth that we worship this morning looms heavy over all of us. Let's stand together, folks. Lord, there is too much of Samson in each one of us. Too much trifling. Too much intrigue with sin. Too much getting close. We're sorry about that this morning. We do not want to leave a legacy like it looks like Samson left. True enough, you list him in the Hebrews 11 great faith chapter, but we can't help but ask what could have been with Samson. And we're not sure all of the reasons, but we're sure of this, Lord. You gave us this statement. You gave us these truths to cause us to take notes, to take, sit up and listen. And Lord, we do not want to render to you a result, a return like Samson did to you. All the investment that was made on your part in Samson's life, on his parents' part in Samson's life. Oh Lord, we desire to return much more than that to you for all that you have done for us. You have chosen us if we know you. You've set us apart from before the foundation of the world. And you've called us to be holy and blameless. And yet, Lord, what are we watching on TV? And what are we trifling with over here? And what are we looking at? And what are we seeing and saying, that looks good to me, I want it no matter. What are we doing? Oh, Lord, would you take the example of Samson and burn that into our hearts with the right kind of reverential fear toward you, God? That we would not return to you all that you have invested in us, as Samson did to you. Help us, we pray, Lord. We are needy people, and there's too much of us that would just drift right on to be like Samson. We don't want it that way. Help us, we pray, and we ask it by the enabling, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's just sing together.